Please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, where we will read chapter 13, verses 1 through 7 and 14 through 18. Genesis 13, verses 1 through 7 and 14 through 18. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had a flock and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of the Mamre, which is at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. New Testament reading. The text of the preaching is Romans 15, 17 through 33. At the end of this passage, you'll hear the Apostle Paul praying for deliverance from those who would seek to do him harm. That's why we sang this portion from Psalm 22 just now, which was a prayer of deliverance for those who unjustly oppress God's people. Romans 15, 17 through 33. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And now let us pray for God's illumination. Lord, as you have caused these words to be written down for our instruction, this letter of the apostle to a church that he had not yet visited. We pray that your Spirit that caused them to be written so long ago will now instruct us with the same words and feed our souls, strengthen us, help us to understand better and to serve better. Through Christ we pray. Amen. So, my question to you is, what motivated an esteemed rabbi with the highest education and with impeccable credentials to give up his prestigious life in the center of the Jewish world, Jerusalem, and to go off on dangerous journeys to preach to hostile people? The answer? The covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. And by covenant of grace, I mean the promise that God made to Abraham, and he said it over and over again in Genesis, the promise that God made to Abraham that he would bless the whole world through Abraham's family line, and specifically through Jesus Christ, who is a descendant of Abraham. The unfolding covenant of grace was what motivated Paul to preach to Jew and to Gentile everywhere, to leave his cushy job in Jerusalem and to go to dangerous places. The blessing of the world was at stake, and the spread of the gospel needed to be done. My first point, then, is Paul gloried in the work God was doing through him to fulfill the covenant of grace. Verses 17 through 19. He says, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience." And then he says, "By word and deed." So he walked the walk, as we just heard about in James. You got to walk what you learn. You have to live. "And by the power of signs and wonders." What's that about? We'll unpack it. "By the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." Paul can glory in God, that God had given him such a call to do this very important work. So he's only speaking really of things that God has done through him. He's not boasting in himself or his power, his strength. He's boasting in God and what God has done through him to bring salvation to the Gentiles of all people. Leon Morris says, "Paul will glory only in what Christ has done through him. He is sure that Christ has done some great things through him, and he is glad that he can draw attention to those things, but he's not trying to attract adulation. It is what Christ has done that is his theme." And then he says, "By word and deed, to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit." In those days, my friends, God used mighty signs and wonders and the broader power of the Spirit of God to help Paul fully preach the gospel of Christ. He uses that phrase, fully preach. He used the power of signs and wonders. And it went from Jerusalem to Illyricum. What, first of all, is meant by gospel? He says he's preaching the gospel. Let's settle that right now. Because gospel can refer to the narratives of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's one way that we refer to the term gospel. Gospel can also refer to the message of free justification by grace through faith, as it clearly does earlier in Romans and elsewhere in Paul's letters. But consider this. When a new emperor would come into power in Rome, there would be heralds that would go out throughout the empire, and they would proclaim the gospel, the good news of the beginning of the reign of this Caesar. Gospel here is Paul's reference to his announcement of, as herald of the intruding kingdom of God. God's kingdom was intruding into and defeating Satan's realm of dominion. And as it was advancing, there were many visible manifestations of the overthrow of Satan's kingdom and dominion. These signs and wonders did not always happen throughout biblical history. Rather, they marked important changes in times, important epochs and advances in the gospel. For instance, they happened when God was freeing the Israelites from Egypt. Remember the plagues, the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, how the waters were rolled back, and how when the Israelites came into the land of Sinai, they were thirsty and there was water from the rock. And then there was daily manna. Those were signs and wonders that God performed in those days. And there was also the glory cloud at night and the fiery pillar. And there was the crossing of the Jordan much later, where again the waters were rolled back. The waters were stopped and the Israelites passed through the Jordan. But after that era, signs and wonders were few for many, many hundreds of years after that. But later, signs and wonders again appeared in the days of Elijah and Elisha. And then after that, not much again until the ministry of Jesus and the apostles. In the ministry of Jesus, Jesus healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. Mark 3, verse 24 and 27, they were accusing Jesus of doing signs and wonders by the power of Satan. And he says, in reply to that, he says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself, he's contradicting them, and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Jesus is saying, that's what I'm doing. That's what's happening here with the signs and wonders, the casting out of demons. I have come. I am the new reigning emperor of the world. And I'm showing it by throwing out the old ruler of the world, casting aside his evil works. And it happened again in the ministry of the apostles and disciples who were sent out by Jesus to proclaim the intruding kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 10, it is recorded that 72 that were sent out by Jesus returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, listen, he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Not striking, but falling down in defeat. He said, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, he says, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So he gets the priority straight. But he gives them this powers, these signs and wonders to do, announcing his, heralding his kingdom. And in the ministry of the apostles after Pentecost, we still see signs and wonders. Acts chapter 5, it says there, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And then in verse 14, we see what happened as a result. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. And then in verse 16, the people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Signs and wonders accompanied the gospel. And in the ministry of Paul himself, who came late to the apostleship after the original 12, he says in 2 Corinthians 12, for I was not at all inferior to those super apostles, even though I am nothing. He says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. So he also had this ability given as he preached the gospel, heralded the good news. Signs and wonders accompanied the apostle Paul. Now, late in the apostolic period, signs and wonders seem to be coming to be past tense. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4 says this to the sleepy, wondering Christians in the book of Hebrews. He says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape, you sleepy Hebrews? How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? It was first declared by the Lord, looking back, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by what? Signs and wonders and various miracles. That's in the past tense he's referring to it. Maybe still going on in those days, but not for long. So Paul is saying, I am an apostle. I heralded this good news. Signs and wonders accompanied the good news. And it went all the way, he says, from Illyricum, which is modern-day Yugoslavia, all the way back to Jerusalem in the east. So from Illyricum in the west to Jerusalem in the east. Paul's ministry was accompanied by signs and wonders, healings and casting out demons to confirm the gospel of the inbreaking, barrier-shattering reign of Jesus. Point two, Paul's desire to preach the gospel in new places, again, to fulfill the covenant of grace. Verse 20. He says, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, and then he quotes, those who have never been told will hear, told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. He's quoting from, by the way, Isaiah 52, verse 15, which leads into Isaiah 53, that great passage about the suffering servant. There in Isaiah 52:15, it says, so he will sprinkle, he, Jesus, will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, he's quoting now, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. That was quoted. So he doesn't want to preach to everybody who's already heard. He wants to preach where Christ hasn't been named to fulfill the covenant of grace. Paul did not want to build on others' foundation. He wanted to build on the covenant of grace. The promise made to Abraham. The promise that in your seed shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. Folks, our Christian faith is a faith for the whole world. It's not a faith for North Americans or Western Europeans. It is a faith for every nation, every tribe, every kindred. It is a universal faith for the universal world. And that's what Paul wanted to see happen. Paul wasn't some rugged individualist in his desire to go where no one else has been. He wasn't someone who didn't like working with others. No, but he saw his commission as obedience to the call of Jesus in fulfillment of the Scriptures, the covenant of grace. And so, the next point, number three, Paul's desire to come to Rome on his way to fulfill the covenant of grace. Paul hadn't yet visited the Christians in Rome. He says, this is why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. This what? This desire to see the covenant of grace everywhere. But he says in verse 23, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Paul's great desire was to do pioneering work. He says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Paul had these plans to come to Rome on his own schedule. He thought he could manage the schedule, you know, make the reservations and all that, and go where he wanted to go. And he did get to Rome, by the way, but not exactly as a missionary on his way to Spain. He went to Rome as a prisoner, awaiting trial before Caesar, where he would preach the gospel on a different kind of frontier. And I pause to ask you, my dear friends, what do you do when your plans get changed by God's providence? What do you do? God had unexpected frontiers for the gospel in Paul's life, giving him unexpected access to preach to the emperor of Rome himself. On Paul's final recorded missionary journey, he was aboard a ship bound for Rome, and he was told by the Lord, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted to you all those who sail with you." And after his release from the Roman imprisonment at the end of the book of Acts, we have reason to believe that perhaps Paul did make it to Spain and preach the gospel there. But Paul desired to come to Rome in order to be on his way fulfilling the covenant of grace. And now the fourth point, Paul's immediate plans to bring aid to the Jews in Jerusalem from the Gentiles. Again, in fulfillment of the covenant of grace. He says, "At present, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." What had happened? There had been a famine in the Middle East, a famine in Jerusalem. It had been told by prophets like Agabus that there would be a famine. And there was a famine. And the people in Jerusalem were broke. They didn't have money. The church was poor. The place where it all started was suffering. And the places that had benefited from that start, the covenant of grace spilling out into all the world, to the Gentiles everywhere, they responded by giving offerings to be sent back to Mother Church in Jerusalem. Yes, that's a fulfillment of the covenant of grace. Because Jew and Gentile never got along before. Gentiles were considered to be dogs. And Jewish men would pray every morning, "I thank you, God, that you didn't make me a Gentile or a woman." And that was a bad prayer. Paul would stop in Corinth on his way to Jerusalem, bringing with him a collection from the Christians in Macedonia and Achaia, again in the fulfillment of the covenant of grace. He says, listen, "For if the Gentiles have come to share in their blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." Paul's observation is appropriate. Since the Gentiles of the broader Roman Empire had received so much spiritually from the Jewish community in Jerusalem, it was only right that they help Jerusalem Christians in their need. And then finally, the role of prayer. The role of prayer in the unfolding covenant of grace. Paul's plea for prayer. Verse 15, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem will be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." And then he says at the end, "May the God of peace be with you all." Paul knew that danger awaited him in Jerusalem. He had been warned in Acts 20 and in Acts 21 that danger awaited him in Jerusalem. But he was going anyway to deliver this offering. Paul knew that he needed the prayers of God's people to see him through the difficulty that was promised to him. So he says, "Strive together with me." The idea is that Paul wanted the Romans to partner with him in ministry through their prayers. Prayer is so important, my friends. The New English Bible translates this, be my allies in the fight. Another paraphrases it like this, join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. And it is notable that the same root word for strive here is used of the anguished prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, crying out, anguishing before God as he was about to make the sacrifice that he would make. Jesus agonized there, and his disciples at the critical moment failed to pray for him. They didn't have the attention span to pray for him. And Paul is saying, like Jesus in the garden, please join me. Agonize with me. Don't go to sleep. Don't wander off. Pray for me. Prayer is so important to the fulfillment of the covenant of grace, the fulfillment of God's plans. Oswald Smith says, ministers need the prayers of their flocks. But Paul, I urge you to strive in your prayers for your pastors, he says. We need your prayers and we thank God for them. Pastors are sustained by the power of the Spirit through the support of their congregations. Now, I know my dad used to pray for me. I could count on it. I knew it. He prayed for me every day. And when he was lost, I thought, I wonder what's going to happen now without Dad praying for me. And then, more recently, my mom. I know she prayed for me every day. So, I need your prayers. Make up the slack. The ancient word strive together really is join me in my agonizing by agonizing with me. That's what Paul says. That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. We all have foes without and within. Join me in prayer. So Paul says that my service may be acceptable to the saints. He wants it to work out. He wants to give this gift and then be on his way to fulfill the covenant of grace. But this prayer is part of it, you see. This prayer is part of it. He's asking Gentiles of all people to pray for this great rabbi, Paul. Finally, this one last phrase is also important to our topic. May the God of peace be with you all. I know that sounds like just a kind of a formulaic way to end things. You know, may the God of peace be with you all. Don't take it that way, friends. Because the God of peace here is referring to the God who, through the covenant of grace, brings peace between sinners and God, first of all, but also between Jew and Gentile. Paul says this so clearly in Ephesians. He says, and he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off, you Gentiles, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to one Spirit by the Father. So then you Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple to the Lord. And in him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You see, even this phrase, the God of peace, the God who brings peace between Jew and Gentile, who fulfills the covenant of grace, even in this last bit. So, my friends, in conclusion, you see how Paul was so completely motivated by the covenant of grace and by his particular calling and seeing it fulfilled. He wanted to see it fulfilled in peace and concord and unity. He wanted to see God's salvation in Christ spread to all people in fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. We began with a question about what it would be, what could possibly motivate an esteemed rabbi with an impeccable list of credentials to leave the most prestigious and comfortable position possible to go to a place where he would suffer danger and poverty and imprisonment and beatings. It was the much greater purpose of the salvation of the world in fulfillment of the covenant of grace. And I don't think we have any Jews here. So you, sitting here today, are a result of the covenant of grace, of the preaching long ago of the Apostle Paul. What is the purpose of your life? What is the motive behind your prayer requests? Your plans? Your goals? Remember what Jesus taught us to pray in connection with the petitions for the daily bread and food and shelter and health? He said, in connection with all that, your main thing is, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, here and now, as it is in heaven. So that's why this was not about Paul. Paul's boasting was not even about Paul. And your life is not about you. It's not. So give up your small ambitions and serve God's purposes. Amen. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you, in your great love for Gentiles as well as Jews, sent the Apostle Paul away from his comfortable position in Jerusalem and made him the apostle to the Gentiles. We are the fruit of that. So help us also to make our plans and our prayers and give our gifts, do our work for your glory. Amen.